Welcome, everybody, man. So thankful that we get to come and worship the Lord and lift up praise and worship to Him today. And I'm just reminded that, man, our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in church. It's not in me. You're here today. But, man, your hope is in Jesus. And He alone is the way maker, the miracle worker. He's the one who's the light in the darkness and the promise keeper for us. And so, man, I hope and pray that even as we're gathering today, that somehow your heart is being drawn to Jesus right now. I'm just on the front row. We're singing these songs, and I'm just praying, God, how does faith grow? And He reminds me that faith grows sometimes whenever we're praising. Something happens within us to grow faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I pray that as we open up the Word of God today, that somehow faith would begin to grow. God would begin to give you and grow you in your faith walk, so that you might live not your best life, but God's best life for you. So would you open up your Bible? We're going to be in the book of Judges today, chapter 7. We're in the last message in this teaching series called Unlikely Hero. We're just studying the Old Testament life of a guy named Gideon. Dude like us just lived a long time ago, right? When life was maybe a lot simpler and certainly a lot slower, but a lot of stuff was still the same. A lot of problems, obstacles to overcome, a lot of opposition. And so he's just living his life. And here's what we're learning in the midst of this study, that God accomplishes his purpose and his plans through the lives of ordinary people. And I want to say it again. God accomplishes his purpose and his plan through the lives of ordinary people. He doesn't have to have us, but he chooses to use us. He uses plain, ordinary, often overlooked people to pour himself into and then bring himself through to help others. Think about it. David was kind of the runt of his brothers, the least likely. His dad didn't even bring him to Samuel for the coronation of the new king. His dad didn't think that he would even qualify, so David wasn't even invited, and yet he became a king. The disciples were ordinary, untrained men. Nobody would have picked them to be world changers except Jesus, because that's what God does. Esther was an orphan. Mary was a teenage mom. Ruth was a young widow. God uses unlikely, ordinary people to pour himself into and then bring his kingdom through. Now, God wants to use somebody just like you to be a hero in somebody else's life. As a matter of fact, not just somebody like you, I'm convinced that God wants to begin to use your life to be a difference maker in somebody else's life. As God pours himself into you and God begins to come through you, somebody else's life is going to be impacted for the good. Now, don't say it can't happen. It happens all the time. I'm standing here today because of some unlikely heroes in my life through the years. A guy named John Taylor, who was a college student, who came home to his home church on the weekends to teach in the student ministry Bible study class. Come on, I'm standing here today because he came home and he became a hero to me. I looked up to him, and God used that as a part of my life story. A guy named Steve Johnson, whenever I went to college, he worked for a group called Campus Crusade for Christ. It's now just called Crew. But I went to Crew back in the day. Steve Johnson was not my small group leader. I just watched the way this guy lived his life. He was so filled with joy and fun that I thought, I want that. I just want that. And he became a hero to me, somebody that could emulate something that I wanted. Bob Russell was a preacher to me when I was in seminary days. Even though he had never met me, it would be nearly two decades later that he would meet me. But he discipled me on cassette tape. Come on, somebody give me a shout out if you're from the 80s, where we used to have a cassette tape. You put it on, listen to a sermon on one side, and then it'd play back on the other side, right? He didn't know me, but this man was just faithfully teaching the Word week in and week out, and that had an impact on my life. In more recent days, my wife has become an unlikely hero to me, and maybe even some of you, as I've watched her bravely persevere and blossom into such a blessing for so many in her own strength and beauty. Now, it may be that you have a circumstance in your life or maybe in a family member or friend's life that you know is hard, and God wants to use you in that particular circumstance. Maybe it's a work environment, somebody who's in your family or somebody in your circles in a deep depression or darkness. They're despairing of life. Maybe it's a friend who's just struggling and in a bad season, and you're thinking consciously, you know what? That may be the place where God might would want me to step forward. But I'm here to tell you that most of the time, it's just you living life, and you don't even know whose life you're impacting. at the gym, at school, by just showing up in church. You don't even know how God is pouring himself into you and how that begins to impact people who are just watching you from a distance. Now, when God uses you, here's the way it typically happens. Okay, we're going to see this in Gideon's story today. Here's what typically happens when God's about to work a miracle through somebody's life. He strips you down, he builds you up, and then he sees you through. All right? He's going to strip you down, he's going to then build you up and see you through. I want you to see it in Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, God strips you down. It says, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, right? He got a new name. And all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now, if you're new to this story, God has given Gideon a brand new name, right? So that's his name right there. It's hard to pronounce. But God, when he first met Gideon was full of fear, spiritual doubt, and questions. Gideon's down in a wine press because he's fearful of the Midianites who are oppressing the enemy. And yet God says to him, I'm going to make you into a new man. You're going to be a valiant warrior. And Gideon believes that, sort of, kind of. He's in a journey, and God says, now your first assignment is to go to your daddy's house and to tear down the altar of Baal. And he does, and all the village people are mad, not the singing group, but because all of a sudden I'm thinking YMCA in my head. So all of the people in his town are mad at him, and they want to kill him, and they name him a new name, that he is the one who fights with Baal. Now, here's what I want you to hear. Gideon does tear down the altar of the false god Baal, but more than anything, he's trying to call the people of God back to faith in God and away from worshiping the things of the earth. Now, I think God wants to say to us here today, right now, you who are worshiping with us in person, or if you're at home alone in the privacy of your own room sitting on the couch, God is wanting you today to turn away from the things of this world and to begin to get your eyes and your focus and your worship onto God above all things. Okay? So God gave him a new name because he went and he fought against the culture and he fought against Baal. Now, God wants to do the same thing to you and for you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I'm here to tell you today that God sees you not as you were, not for what you have done. God sees you as he can make you in Jesus. He comes to Gideon. Gideon is anything but a valiant warrior, but God calls him that because he knows he's making him that. You may not feel much like a son or daughter of the king. You may not feel much like a priest or a priestess, a prophet or a prophetess, a saint or a saintess to God, but I'm telling you, that's the way God sees you. He sees you as an overcomer. He sees you as a difference maker, and you need to lay hold of what God has already declared about you and let him grow you into your new identity in Christ. Now, Gideon's got his army with him, and his army at this point, as we've been in the story, his army is about 32,000 soldiers strong, and that's a problem. The problem is there's too many of them. Look at Judges chapter 7, verse 2. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, and here's why. For Israel would become boastful. They'd get prideful. They would think that they did it, saying, my own power has delivered me. God's going to do the delivering. We're going to see it clearly. We've been seeing it. We're going to see it again. But he says, Gideon, the problem is if I deliver the enemy into the hands of the army right now, the army is going to somehow think we were outnumbered, but dang, we were smart. We were stealthy. We got a good strategy, and we came through. Does that ever happen? God shows up, and you start taking credit. It happens. So God says, we got to do something about that. And he begins to build in Gideon not a self-confidence, but a God confidence. And I want to say to you, God is going to oppose your self-confidence. He wants you to have a God confidence. He wants you to be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but apart from Jesus, I'm nothing. He wants your confidence to be in God alone. So God says to Gideon, we got to reduce this number of army men down. So verse 3 says, so therefore, come proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, then let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned and 10,000 remained. God says, listen, if y'all are scared, y'all can go home. They're about to go to war against 135,000. They got 32,000. They're outnumbered 4-1. And God says, if you're scared, you can leave. Now, that's they weren't just making that up on the fly. That's actually already recorded in Deuteronomy 20. God said in Deuteronomy 20, if we're about to go out to war now, Moses told the people, and you start looking at how big they are and bad they are and how many horses they have and chariots they have, and your heart starts to go away from me and you're freaked out by this and you can't get your mind focused on me, then you just stay home. Right? You just stay home. God does not want that kind of fear in his people when they're going to war. Why? Because that kind of fear that focuses on the problem and not on God begins to erode faith. We learned a couple of weeks ago that courage, to have courage, doesn't mean you're not afraid at all. Courage isn't the absence of fear, it's the presence of faith. That's what we've learned. Now, here's what I'm learning. That whenever your flesh, what you can see, what you can feel, what you can explain, what you can accomplish, when your flesh is greater than or larger than your faith, what you believe God can see, what God can do, what God can handle, when your flesh is greater than your faith, it always leads to fear. You're freaked out. But if your faith begins to be greater than your flesh, if what you believe God can do and what God sees and what God can provide begins to be larger than what you see in the earth realm, it can lead to courage. Your faith can grow. So God says, if you're scared, stay home. I need people of faith. And that fear not only will erode your faith, that fear becomes contagious to other people. Deuteronomy 20 verse 8 says, who is the man that's afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house. Why? So that he might not make his brother's hearts melt like his heart. Y'all see that? Fear is contagious. Right? A toxic attitude at home, at work, at school, in church, a toxic attitude is contagious. So God says we need to remove the toxic people, the unhealthy people, from being in our closest circle. God wants you to draw the people closest to you who are men and women who live by faith and not by their flesh, who live based on what God is saying and who God is, not based on what they see and what they can do. You with me? So he says, too many people, we got to let them go. So 22,000 out of 32,000 leave. Now, if you've ever tried to lead anything and 2/3 of the people bail on you, your heart sinks. You're like, oh my gosh. And I can just feel it. I feel for little Gideon, man. I feel for this dude. And I wonder what God's thinking when, you know, 22,000 leave. And there's a part of me which thinks, as God go, oh snap, I didn't see that coming. Hey man, some of y'all come back. That was just a joke. God doesn't say that. Actually, 10,000 are left, and God says, that's still too many for me. See, where your fear is freaking out, God isn't scared a bit. God doesn't need 32,000. He doesn't need 10,000. God actually didn't need one. But Gideon needed to know that God was going to be enough. So he gives him another test. He says, look, still too many guys, so here's what I want you to do. This is the part of the story that maybe some of y'all remember from being a little kid. God says to Gideon, hey, I want you to bring the army kind of, you know, by groups down to the water, and I want you to let them drink. Now, this watering hole was apparently between where Israel was camped and where the enemy was camped. Apparently, from the little bit of reading and study I've done, there were like, you know, bushes and reeds and stuff around this watering hole, so enemy could be hiding in ambush. He says, hey, I want you to bring the guys down. I want you to let them drink water. Now, some of the guys came down to the water, thirsty, famished, fall flat on their face in the water, like put their face down in the water and just start drinking right out of the water. Right? They're so thirsty. They got not worried about anything else, just get them some water. But there are some people who, when they come to the water, aware that the enemy's close, and man, this could be a bad spot, they kind of kneel down and they get a little water in their hand and they bring it to their mouth and then they lap it like a dog. They don't do it like this and cover their face. They bring it up and they kind of lap it like a dog so they can keep their eyes open in case the enemy's there. Are you with me? So here's the test. Everybody that falls flat on their face, man, they're not worried about anything else. They're just so thirsty. They got to satisfy their thirst. They got to go. Everybody who's cautious, and even though they're thirsty, they're still aware we're in a war, and brings the water up to their mouth, keep them. Guess how many stay? How many do this? If you ever heard this story, y'all know 300. Okay, so 9,700 people are living according to their passion and flesh and fall in the water. 300, a very small minority, are those who are still, even though they're thirsty and their bodies crave water, they're still aware of what time it is and what's going on around them. From 32,000 to 10,000, now to only 300, it ain't happening. Come on, they got about as much chance as Mississippi State against Alabama last night. That is just... you knew it wasn't going to happen, man. And why did A&M got to do that? Whatever, right? So they got it reduced down. Now, here's what God says. And you know Gideon's like, oh, my gosh. Woo. Judges 7:7. Check out this verse. Then the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with these 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go. Each man to his own home. Any of y'all, whenever you were in English back in the day, some of y'all still there right now, and your teacher was making you underline the subject with one line, underline the verb with two, put their prepositional phrases in parentheses, and then draw a line to the direct object. Anybody ever do that whenever y'all were in school? Come on, somebody. Yep, I used to do that too. How many of y'all ever said, this is stupid, I'll never use this? Anybody else? Come on, I know. Come on, fellas, where y'all at? I know y'all said it. Some of y'all girls like, this is interesting. I don't know a man who thought that was interesting. I thought every man I know thought that was stupid, right? Now, could you just do a little English work with me right now? Let's underline in this quote, let's underline the subject. Who's the subject? I. What's the verb? Will deliver. Who's the direct object? Who's going to receive that? You. How? With these 300 men. Who's going to do the delivering? God. Who's he going to deliver? Gideon and his boys. Y'all feel me? What God is trying to say to Gideon is, I'm going to do the work. He has stripped Gideon down. God will strip you down. God has stripped Gideon down so that he would be totally and completely dependent on God and that God would get all the glory when the victory happens. Now, let's just apply that to your life and mine. God will strip you down sometimes until you become completely dependent upon him. Right, this can be painful. It can be painful, but it's happening. I'm thinking about a drowning person, and I've never done this, but I've heard that if a person is drowning, the first thing you need to do is let them wear themselves out until they quit fighting. And then once they quit fighting, then you can go and come up behind them and pull them to safety. But if you try to engage them while they're still in their strength, they might just drown both of you. Now, God wants you to surrender everything. He actually wants you to go ahead and give up and let him have everything. Let go of everything that keeps you from completely being dependent upon him. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that if we're going to run this race God's called you to, you got to lay aside sin and every encumbrance that trips you up. Sinful stuff, come on, y'all know. Man, you know those things that are places of disobedience to God in your life. So I won't enumerate those. You probably are aware of those places where you're like, man, this just isn't right, and I know it. Let it go. Surrender it to God. That's what he wants you to do. Lay that down. Encumbrances are not sinful. They can be anything that may be good, but it's just not best. Habits, ways of doing things, ways of thinking, even people. Not that the people are bad, they just might not be best for you. God asked Gideon to remove some people from his life. They're not necessarily bad people, but their lack of faith, their fear is toxic. Now, please notice, God doesn't take the army down to zero. He doesn't say, look, Gideon, let's just save all the drama. Just take them all out. Be me and you. I don't even need you, but I'll work with you. He doesn't do that. He gives him 300 men. He knows Gideon does need some brothers in the fight, but he just needs the right brothers in the fight. Are you with me? God knows you need some people around you. They just need to be the right people around you. And here's what I've learned. I've learned that if you won't willingly lay down your sins and the things that are holding you back from God, God will do two things. First thing he's going to do is he's going to wait. He's not going to get up in there and let you drown him as if you could. He's going to wait. He's going to wait you out until you absolutely wear yourself out. Matter of fact, some of y'all right now, you're fighting, you're floundering, you're mad at God, you're whining and moaning to God, and you think all your issues are God's fault. Can I tell you something? God's just waiting on you to quit and say, okay, God, help me. He's just waiting on you to get to the end of yourself so that you find that he's enough. That's it. That's it. And can I tell you what else I've learned? I've learned that if you won't lay it down on your own, God might just prune you. That's in John 15. Whenever you really belong to God, those whom he loves, he will prune. He will start to take away things from your life and then hold you up so that you can bear fruit. Listen, God can start to take away things from you. And what I've found is it's a whole lot better if you'll lay it down than if God has to take it. And again, God's not mean in that taking. Please don't misunderstand. His heart is kind. He's full of love. But he loves you too much to keep letting you live in a bad place when he's got a good thing for you. You with me? So God wants you to be completely dependent upon him. Strip you down till you're completely dependent. And he'll strip you down so that when he comes through, he gets all the credit. My wife had a birthday back in September, so the kids and I got her a telescope. She's wanted a telescope, and so I got her this telescope, the kids, and I got it for her. The only problem is we don't know how to work the telescope. And so we got one of the neighbor's kids to come over who's really, really smart, and he set the telescope up, and we still don't know how to work the telescope. But I don't know if y'all have noticed lately, but the moon is really, really pretty right now. It's coming up on a full moon. And so we set the telescope up outside, and we don't know how to make it do anything, but I know how to work a remote control. And so I'm just like, I'm getting the thing like pointed toward the moon so we can at least see that and then start to, you know, control it so that it's moving. Now, here's the way I found the moon. I just saw that there was light in the sky, and I just started following the light. If I was moving that thing, my telescope, and it was going toward the dark, I'm going the wrong way. So I just started going until the light was brighter, 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 brighter. Boom, there's the moon. Focus in. Dude, it is beautiful. What I wasn't prepared for is after looking into that telescope and looking directly at the moon, which was shining brilliantly, this brilliant white light into my eye, when I came up out of the telescope, little viewer, I couldn't see out of my right eye. The light of the moon was so bright, it was blinding to my eye. Now, I just said something that actually was not true. I said the light of the moon. How many of y'all know the moon don't have any light? The moon has no light source of its own. The moon is simply reflecting the true light, and the reflection of the true light off the moon was enough to blind me. Now, here's the point. You have no light source of your own, so quit trying to rob God as if it was about you. You are not the light, but you are here to reflect the light. But when Jesus Christ shines in you, whenever you are saying, God, all glory to you, the light of Christ on you, in you, and through you can be so bright, not only that it is magnificent to others, but it can be like a blinding light. Now, that's what God is trying to get Israel to do, is to say, Gideon ain't a man, God is the man. And so when God does his thing in your family, when God does his thing at your workplace, when God does come through for you in retirement or in college or in your new career, whatever that is, God wants everybody in your family to look at you and you be able to say, God sure is good. And them say, God sure is, because you could have never done this on your own. That's where God wants you to get. I've read this week in two different places, you can't be too small for God to use. He loves using little things. But you can be too big. If you're going to rob him of glory, then you can be too big. God wants you to be dependent upon him. Right? God breaks you down so that he can build you up, right? He wants to build you up. God stripped Gideon down to where faith was all he had. Man, God's all I got. I'm down to less than 1% of my original army here. But that's when God came through. God steps toward Gideon and says, man, let me fortify and strengthen your faith and your confidence in me in this moment. The scripture actually says God strengthens his hands. God gives him encouragement. God gives him strength in this moment that the God who is promising is a God who is faithful. Now, we talked about this last week. Man, I love this about God. Gideon is a man whose faith is struggling, but it's growing, okay? It's growing, but it struggles sometimes. And so God, who knows, he needs a sign. He needs another sign. He needs another sign. Now he's going to give me a test. All right, y'all with me? God knows that Gideon's not, his heart is to obey, but even in the struggle, God just has patience. And I spoke that over you then. I'm going to speak it over you today. God is not mad at you. All right, God's not broke off at you. He knows that if you're really open to doing and being who God has called you to be. He is so gracious and compassionate and loving and patient with you, even in the stumbles. Even in the messes you're making, God looks at you and says, come on now, I got you. So we learned that, and so here's what I said. God knows Gideon's heart struggles at times, so now God's going to build him up, right, about to go to battle, and so he says to Gideon, bruh, would you like me to give you a sign that I'm really going to come through? Gideon's like, sign me up. Yes, sir. Give me a sign. So God says, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the camp of the Midianites. And if you're scared, take a friend with you. Gideon takes a friend with him, and they go down to the camp of the Midianites. And apparently they sneak up on the outside of one of the tents where one of the Midianite soldiers has just been startled and wakened from a dream, and they're listening through the tent. And the soldier apparently is relating the dream to one of his fellow soldiers. He goes, dude, I just had a horrible dream. What was it? Man, I dreamed this piece of bread, this loaf of barley bread, come rolling through the camp and flattened our tent. What do you think that means? Right, now, barley bread is not what rich folk ate. Barley bread is what poor folk ate. Okay, now, Israel's very poor right now because the Midianites been stealing all their wheat. So they're eating literally animal food. They're eating barley loaves. That's what they're eating. And so this barley loaf has apparently gotten so hard that it can flatten a tent. Have y'all ever eaten somebody's cooking that was about like that? Because don't call them out, but y'all know what I'm saying. I mean, this piece of bread is so stone hard, it rolls into camp and flattens the tent. Now, the Midianites are nomadic people. They've rolled in on their camels. They live in tents. And so he says to his buddy, dude, what do you think that dream means? And his buddy interprets the dream, man, that bread's going to be Gideon and the tent's going to be us. Look at it in Judges chapter 7, verse 15, I think it is. His friend replied, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, God has given. Right, come on, not God will give. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. The Midianites aren't fighting Gideon. The Midianites fighting God. And that word for God right there is the plural word Elohim. It's the one that's used to describe God as the creator, God who's sovereign over everything, God who is the savior, God who is the judge. It's a plural word speaking of Father, Son, and Spirit. Listen, Father, Son, Spirit, the creator, the judge, the sovereign one, the deliverer, is fighting for Gideon and against the enemies. Can I just say that to you right now? As a child of God, as a follower of Jesus, God the creator, God the sustainer, God the sovereign, God the judge, Father, Son, and Spirit are fighting your battles in front of you. Right, come on, somebody ought to say, God, please, please, please fight my battles for me. You quit. And you start saying, God, I'm going to let you fight my battles for me. When Gideon hears this, how y'all think it makes him feel whenever he realizes, man, the enemy is freaking out right now. And they think that God is going to deliver them into my hands. How many of y'all know Gideon's like, yes. Who, right? All we do is win. That's playing in his head. He's jacked. He is stoked. So notice what he does. Judges 7:15 now. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. And he returned then to the camp of Israel, and he said to his men, all 300 of them, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. On the spot, in the presence of the enemy, Gideon worships. He falls flat on his face and he begins to give thanks to God in a position of humility and honoring to God, an act of faith, eyes not fixed on 135,000 men who want to take his life, fixed on the one God who rules over 135,000 and anybody else too. His faith is fixed on God, and he says, God, you're so good, you're so merciful, you're so gracious to me. Thank you. Can I just say something to you? In the scripture, something happens when people worship. Joshua worshiped God the night before he goes and fights the battle of Jericho. Y'all know how that one came down. A guy named Jehoshaphat, on the way to battle, an army that was vastly outnumbering him. We'll see it in a minute. He just goes to worshiping, and God goes to work. Whenever Saul was tormented by demons, he would have David come in and play worship music on the harp, and the demons had to leave him alone. There is worship in the presence of God right now. No sin can approach. Something happens whenever you start to worship God in the middle of all your stuff. All right? Something happens. Faith rises. God's exalted. Jesus is exalted. The Spirit begins to move, and your enemy has to flee. Something in the spirit realm is released. So I'm saying to somebody here today, you are at your wit's end, last rope, mad at God. Quit being mad. Start to worship. Start to declare that your God sees you, and he knows where you are, and he has not forgotten about you, and he is calling you into himself, and he's going to make you into an overcomer in Jesus' name. And as you worship, chains begin to break. I love that song our team has written that we sang off the top today. Man, our God is still doing miracles. He's still doing it. And you, when you praise, begin to remind yourself of that very thing. He gets his worship on, and then he goes to work. Come on, some of y'all need to hear, because y'all get your worship on like fire. But then you leave up out of here, you ain't hitting on nothing. What'd my man do? He got his worship on, and then he goes to work. He goes back to the 300 men, and he says, God has given the enemy into our hand. Not God will, not God might, God has given, past tense, completed action. What God desired from him and desires from you is after you worship in this house today, that you leave this place and go out and live in the obedience of faith. Not that you simply know the truth that you're hearing today. Not just that you believe that God can, but that you start to stand in it. Come on, who am I talking to? Come on, college kid. It's a mess. I get it. You're scared to death. I get it. I see you. God sees you. He knows that what he's calling you to right now, he sees you, businessman. He knows what an idiot you have been for so, so long. And yet now God's calling you into something new, and he knows it's freaking you out. He's not just asking you to know it. He's not just asking you to believe it. He's asking you to get up out of here and go live it. I know it. I believe it. Now I'm standing in it. Come on. I know the lights will come on if I flip the switch. I believe that. But they ain't coming on until I hit it. You know that chair will hold you up. You believe that chair will hold you up, but you didn't prove it till you sat in it. I know you believe Jesus is the Savior. You know that. You believe that. But listen, he does not become your Savior until you put your life in his hands. I know you know God is sovereign. I know many of you believe that God can do anything, but you don't experience it until you say, God, you got to take this. And you begin to stand in the truth of what God has already declared about you. The Bible says in Daniel 11:32, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Come on, this is how we fight our battles around here. And that's really the call of this day to you and to me, is not to check the church box. It's for you to begin to see with spiritual eyes that your God is for you, and that when life is crazy and life is overwhelming, and yet God's calling you to be a light, to reflect his light into the world, that when you're confident in him and you begin to fight your battles worshiping God, even though it ain't done yet, and you begin to go to work and live it out as if it's already happening, that's the way God wants you to begin to live. This is how we fight our battles. God breaks you down. God builds you up. Then God sees you through. If y'all have ever read this story or heard it whenever you were a little kid in Bible school, y'all know this is the craziest battle. Jericho's pretty crazy too now. I give you that. But this is a nutty plan. But just listen to it, okay? Just listen to it. God's going to see them through. Judges 7, verse 16. Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies. He put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside of the pitchers. He said to them, look at me, and you do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do like I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpet all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. When they had just posted the watch, And they blew the trumpets, and they smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hand, the trumpet in their right hands for blowing, and then they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And then each one stood in his place around the camp, and all of the army, their enemy, began to run. They ran, crying out as they fled. Now, can we back that up just a second? Gideon divides his men, 300 of them, into three companies, 100 each, which is about the only thing of this battle plan that makes sense. Let's surround the enemy. But it was a risk. And Gideon said to them, look, you just watch me. You do whatever I do, which is a far cry from the dude that we met in a wine press a few weeks ago who is scared to death. Man, you can't use me at all, God. There's no way ever. No, not me. And now he's saying, no, listen, God, you fortified me. Listen, if you're weak in faith, you just watch me. Follow me as I follow Christ, is what Paul would say. He put a pitcher in one hand and a trumpet in the other hand. The trumpets were like ram's horns. They're called shofars. They were used for making loud noises, not pretty noises. And the leaders, typically at war, were given the shofars to blow to signal their men on what to do. Now, you got 300 men blowing horns, and so it gives the appearance that there's like this vast army. But it's really not. It's just 300 dudes with these shofar horns. And the Bible says that the pitchers are in their left hand, which it's like this clay pot with a lamp under it, with a light under it, like a torch under it. But they've got it under the pot so that nobody can see them while they're sneaking around. But whenever Gideon gives the signal, they smash the pot, they blow the trumpet, and they let out a war cry for the Lord and for Gideon, and then they stand there. Now, somebody please help me. If they have a torch in one hand and a horn in the other hand, what hand are they going to hold a sword with? Y'all with me? But this is why this is such a crazy plan, okay? They don't have a sword. A sword's never mentioned. Not a shield, not a sword, nothing. All they have is a torch and a horn. Come on, somebody say, that's crazy. Y'all say it. That's crazy. Come on, say it again. That's crazy. It is. I have in my notes to say that's stupid, but my mama's here, and so we can't say that. We're going to say that's crazy. All right? That's crazy. Who's going to war and all you have is a light and a horn? I'm just telling you that would be what I would be thinking, and yet, whenever they walk in obedience of faith, watch what happens, verse 22. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled. Who went to work? God went to work. God begins to move. Gideon did his part. God begins to do his part. He sends confusion and chaos into the enemy camp, and they begin to devour one another. Judges chapter 8, verse 10 tells us that 120 men were killed in the fog of friendly fire that night in the darkness. Some 10,000 that remained started scattering and running for the hills, trying to run back home. Here's what that tells me. God rules over your enemy. And what may be daunting to you ain't nothing to God. That God can turn people's hearts like water in the palm of his hand. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Oh, I know that. I believe that. Will you stand in that? You believe he can turn your kid's heart? You believe he can turn your husband's heart? You think he can turn your wife's heart? You think he can turn your boss's heart? You think he can turn any leader in this world's heart? Come on. God rules over the realm of mankind. He gives it to whomever he wishes. God is not scratching his head about what's going on in your world. God is totally in control. You need to have that on lockdown faith and then stand in what God says. God can turn anybody's heart in his hand. He can send angels to protect you and to defend you. God fights for you. He fights for you. I told you about Jehoshaphat earlier, how he prays on the way to battle. I want you to see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He's surrounded, and yet the Bible says this. You need not fight in this battle. You just station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Don't fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And so, verse 22 says, when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. The sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Y'all see that? that as the people praised God, God went to work and brought confusion among the enemy so that they devoured one another. Sounds crazy, I know, you just said it, but this is how we fight our battles now. In faith, in worship, depending on God, walking it out by faith. This is how we fight our battles. At the end of time, God says same thing's going to happen. He's going to come back, and our enemies are going to be devoured not only by him, but they're going to devour one another. And I'm saying to you, you don't have to just live in the Old Testament. You don't have to wait till that. Right now, Jesus says, I want to lead you in victory today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. God is not asking you to believe in yourself or walk in your own victory. He's asking you to put your confidence in him and walk in his victory. Trust him. In the last part of Judges chapter 7, whenever the 10,000 dudes are on the run, Gideon calls the 20 or 31,700 guys that had left, right, for whatever reason. He calls them back and says, hey, now give chase. And they all show up. And they begin to run the enemy down. They help him pursue. You know what it says to me? It tells me that some people in your world, they do not have the faith to go first. They don't have the faith to go first. But if you would stand, they would find courage to trust God and walk behind you. Okay? Some people in your sorority house, fraternity house, they don't have the courage to take the stand, but you do. And if you would, they would. Some kids on your team don't have the guts to resist the peer pressure, but if you would, they would. Some guys at your office don't have the courage to stand up and say, fellas, I'm out, I'm done, not doing it anymore. God's doing something in my life. I don't know how to explain it past that. They ain't got the guts to do that, but if you would do it, they would do it. You feel me? God is calling somebody here. Your family doesn't have the courage. Nobody else in your family is gonna have the courage to call it out, to bring it into the light, to speak it into being. But if you would speak it, they might just get in right behind you and follow. Have courage. Have courage. Gideon's story started with him being weak and fearful, full of doubt and spiritual questions, and he's down in a wine press. That's where he was when we first found him, down in a wine press, living in fear. But this chapter, chapter 7, this battle begins to conclude in verse 25. With his enemies in a wine press. And now they're fearful, and they're the ones who are defeated. Which leads me to say this to you, the place of your greatest struggle could become the place of your greatest victory. That the place where you've been most ashamed, God may just bring his greatest glory. So your embarrassing addiction, your struggle that's private, that ugly divorce or the health thing that you've gone through, the losing of your job, whatever that is, listen, whenever you learn to trust God and let him lift you up and bring you up out of it, whenever you find another brother or sister out there who might be in that same place, God may lead you to victory and use your life to help them to come out. God wants to use you. I'm convinced that God still delivers people today, and he uses ordinary people like John Taylor and Steve Johnson and Bob Russell and Christy. He often does it through people just like you. You don't have to be the strongest, most confident, or the most likely to succeed in your high school or church. You just have to be available. You have to put your confidence in Jesus alone. You have to trust God and worship him in faith. That's the way you fight your battle, and you follow his word and watch him work. That's really it. That's really it. I love the story of Gideon. It's a fun story. It's a true story. It's an inspiring story. But it's a foreshadowing story. God raised up Gideon because God's people were in trouble. They had turned away from God. They wound up oppressed by the enemy, far from God, far from his life, far from his blessing. And so God raised up a deliverer. And Gideon, an unlikely hero, made a way. And he foreshadows his life in imperfection, foreshadows the life of Jesus in perfection. Because Jesus is the perfect hero. He's an unlikely hero, but you and I turned away from God. We're doing our own thing. And it just led to oppression and separation and a mess. Some of you are living there right now and you feel it. And yet Jesus became your unlikely hero, born in an unlikely way to a virgin teenage girl under a cloud of scandal, God becoming man. And he makes a way in the most unusual way. Jesus didn't come and crack a whip and swing a sword and make everybody fall in line. No, instead, he bore the whip. He experienced a sword, a spear into his side, nails in his hands, and he laid down his life as a sacrifice for you and for me, that by his death, we might be forgiven and freed. And he threw open the doors, not only for your sin to be forgiven and the curse to be conquered and the kingdom of God now to come because the Spirit of Jesus is poured out into our hearts, but he makes a way for us broken people to be made new and then used to be kingdom bringers. Isn't that amazing? That's it. That's it. And so God's inviting you to fight your battles in a brand new way today. To stop trying with religion, to stop trying in your flesh, to stop being under things, and to say to Jesus, I depend on you, and I worship you, and I want to walk with you, and I'm going to let you fight my battles for me. Come on, would you do it right now, just across the room, right now? Would you just pray that way? If you've never trusted Jesus to come into your life, to save you, to make you new, just say, Jesus, I'm a mess. I'm a hot mess. I'm so messed up. I'm separated from you. God, my life is strangling the life out of me. God, I am dead without you. Jesus, I trust you. You're my hero. I put all my confidence in you, not in religion, not in church, not in myself. Jesus, you're my forgiver. Jesus, your Holy Spirit can make me new. Come in and take over my life right now. Come on, child of God. Even as a follower of Jesus, man, we get distracted by the realities of life, the battles, the pain, the hardship, the things that threaten us, and we get our eyes off of God and onto everything else. And God is calling you to fight your battles in a brand new way. He's speaking to you. He's your deliverer right now. And he's asking you to trust him. Trust him. To put your confidence in him. To willingly lay down anything between you and him. That's what he's waiting on. You lay it down. You put God in the center of your heart, in the center of your life, and you begin to worship him. You begin to walk with him and say, God, this is how I'm going to fight my battles now. I'm going to get my praise on. God, I'm going to go to work with you, not in my own strength, but in yours. God, that's what I desire. And God, I want to see you move. So would you just invite him right now to fight for you? In just a second, I'm going to close this time of prayer. We're going to stand up, sing one last song. It's called Surrounded. It's how I fight my battles. And I pray that it becomes a declaration for you to just say, this is the way I'm going to live my life now. This is the way I'm going to do it. And I pray that as you sing this, that the Spirit of the Lord would become strong and the darkness and the holds of the enemy would be broken today. I'm going to have some friends who are in the front of the room. They'd love to help you, pray with you, encourage you, strengthen your hands. So when we stand up to sing, if you need someone to pray with you and encourage you, you just walk to the front and let them help you today. Father, I love you. I bless you. I praise you. This is how we fight our battles now. And so, God, with praise in our hearts and worship in our hearts and hands, God, we lift our lives to you. Let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.